The epistle reading is from 2 Peter chapter 1. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Through these he has given us his precious and great promises, so that through them you may share in the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that sinful lust causes in the world. And for this very reason, after applying every effort, add moral excellence to your faith. To moral excellence, add knowledge. To knowledge, add self-control. To self-control, add patient endurance. To patient endurance, add godliness. To godliness, add brotherly affection. And to brotherly affection, add love. For if you have these qualities, and they are increasing, they are going to keep you from being idle or unfruitful in regard to your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, the person who lacks these qualities is short-sighted and, in fact, blind, because he has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brothers, be more eager to make your calling and election sure for yourselves. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. In fact, in this way you will be richly supplied with an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Setting goals for oneself is a popular way to deal with life's problems. This can be a useful technique. Sometimes our problems are so overwhelming that we don't know where to begin. The goal is so high that it seems unattainable. As you probably all have already learned, you can break down that big goal with smaller, more manageable goals. If you do just one thing every day, it can be surprising how that adds up over time. Chipping away at smaller tasks, if you don't give up, will result in large things being accomplished over time. This seems to be a good way of going about things. It helps people from getting overwhelmed and falling into despair. It also helps people be industrious. It's good advice. However, this way of living our life should not be taken up wholesale by Christians without further thought. The world presents goal setting as an unfailing recipe for success, that is, happiness, or, to use an older word, blessing. This technique is not seen as something that's small and isolated, kind of like a tool in the toolbox that you can use or not use. Instead, it is seen as something that is absolutely indispensable. If you want to achieve great things, then you have to be a good goal setter. Good goal setting will give you health, wealth, honor, fame, or whatever else you might possibly want out of life. I think this is where we get that well-known saying, you can accomplish anything if you set your mind to it. The first and second commandments have something to say against this mentality. The first commandment requires us to have no other gods besides the Lord God. And when you believe that your blessedness rests in your own hands and that you can accomplish anything that you set your mind to, what is being believed in? It's not the Lord God. It's rather in yourself. And the second commandment forbids us from misusing the name of the Lord our God. We are to use the name of the Lord our God in every trouble, to pray, praise, and give thanks. When folks believe in the power of goal setting, prayer is often left by the wayside. They look to this technique rather than to their God and to God's name for accomplishing blessing in this life. Therefore, while setting goals surely is harmless in and of itself, the way that it gets used in our society is anything but harmless. It leads people away from faith in God and the use of his name. It's really neither here nor there, just like a lot of other good things, money, beauty, power, honor, glory. These are things that people want, and the goal-setting gurus say that you can have these things if only you use their technique. Another thing that you can keep in mind as far as goal-setting is concerned is that very often this technique is used for earthly goals, so that it can set our horizon only on the things that have to do with this life. It can set our horizon and the way that we should live our lives towards things like money and honor and power and success, and doesn't give any thought to our God nor to the life that is to come. Everything is only about this life. And so it teaches us what is good and honorable that is different from what the Bible teaches us about being good and honorable. The Bible doesn't have just the horizon of this life as the only thing that we should be concerned about, but rather it opens us up for an eternal life as well as our life before God. That we should think about things as being good and honorable, not just for achieving some earthly success, but they're good and honorable in God's sight, that they are the way that God wants us to live. So what is good and honorable, and what should we strive after? All three of our readings tonight really speak to this, but I'd like to focus just on our epistle reading. The portion of the epistle that we heard tonight is right from the start of it, in fact, starting with the second verse of the epistle, and we could break it up into two parts. In the first part of our reading, Peter speaks about the knowledge that we have of our God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. The second part speaks to the question that I raised, what is good and honorable? It speaks to this directly. That's what I'd like to look at, but first I do want to say a word about that first part where he talks about the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are not free to have goals, however we might want to set them. That knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and what he does for us really sets our course for how we should look at life. And what Peter says there is that the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ has saved us. And it has saved us from corruption. Now, corruption is a word that can get used in a lot of different contexts, but really what's going on with corruption is rottenness. And really the rottenness and corruption that takes place with death. The knowledge of our God and of our Lord Jesus Christ makes us partakers in the divine nature, as Peter says, so that we can escape the corruption that is inevitable when we live only according to the lusts of our flesh. If we're only going after this life, it's going to end in corruption in the grave, first of all, but then also eternal corruption in hell. The knowledge of Jesus Christ has brought it about so that we can be partakers of the divine nature, so that we can escape that corruption. Then he turns to this list of things that we should be aware of as Christians as far as what is good and honorable. What should we set our sights on as Christians? He says, to this faith that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ, add moral excellence or virtue. That is to say, don't fall back into the life of slavery, to selfishness, and to sin. Strive for excellence, not so that you can gain recognition and people can toot your horns or maybe give you a nice eulogy when you die, but rather so that God looks upon you kindly. Do it because you know that it's pleasing to him. Then he says to add to moral excellence, add knowledge. Knowledge is an important word in this portion of the epistle, I've already spoken to you about it, how it is important for us to escape the corruption and rottenness of death and hell. But I think he's speaking here of a more general understanding of knowledge. We all gain knowledge about what life is all about. We gain knowledge for our vocations, for the work that we do. This is a knowledge that has to do with God's will. Studying the Bible is not something that a lot of people do, and it's understandable if your horizon for life is only this life. Why read about something that has nothing to do with how to make you a better business person or more well-liked or whatever other goals you might have for this life? The knowledge that's being talked about here is God's will for our life. Next, to knowledge adds self-control. Self-control is restraining our various lusts and desires. We are addictive creatures. We don't all get addicted to the same things, but everybody's prone to addiction. Being addicted means that you are ruled by your desires instead of the other way around. It's good to be masters of these things. Next, to self-control, add patient endurance. Patience is a very important Christian virtue that we don't talk about enough. We should talk about it more. Another way that you could speak about patience is putting up with stuff. Putting up with stuff is important in your relations with the people around you. If you don't put up with the weaknesses and sins of your fellow human beings, then you're setting yourself up for anger and eventually loneliness. Patience also is very important as we await the new creation that comes from the resurrection from the dead. I've ministered to several people who have been put into some pretty sad situations. Perhaps it's a disease that they've gotten or some other condition that they've fallen into where they really have no viable earthly hope of getting better. In such a situation, patience is important. You might be put into a situation one day where you're physically or mentally incapacitated, and if that happens, then you'll learn about patient endurance as you await God keeping his promises that he's made to you. Being patient in the midst of trouble is hard, but you know that goodness waits, if nothing else, with the resurrection from the dead. To patient endurance, godliness. Another word for godliness is piety. Godliness or piety has everything to do with the first three commandments. We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. We should not misuse God's name for anything that's evil, but rather we should use it to think and speak and pray rightly. We should not despise preaching and his word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Let all the things that happen on this earth, that happen in your life, have reference to God. God is not just for Sunday, but for every day of the week. To godliness, brotherly affection, being affectionate with one another, is one of the finest, highest, best things that we can experience. Giving and receiving affection is so much better and higher than money or beauty or honor or after all these other things that the world strives after. People who are poor can be quite happy if they have someone with whom they can share their affections. Affection makes life worth living. To brotherly affection, add love. Affection comes easily when there's give and take. Affection can be spoiled if it's not returned. That is when love can come to the rescue. Be affectionate and kind, even when the other person is mean or cranky or selfish. Being affectionate and kind, even though the other person does not deserve it. Surely, you have been the beneficiary from God of such love. He has loved and forgiven you. You forgive and look past the faults of those who trespass against you. As we've briefly looked at what Peter holds out for us as good and honorable and what we should strive after, I'd like you to notice how different these things are from what we might otherwise be taught about life. It is important that you notice this so that you take it to heart, so that you actually realize that it's different, so that you pay attention. Otherwise, it's inevitable. You'll just go with the flow, and you'll think and live just like everybody else. You aren't just like everybody else. You have been called and chosen to be God's own for salvation, rescued from death and the rottenness of the grave and hell. God's goodwill has brought this about, that you should be forgiven and saved, and it's God's goodwill that you should be his disciple, that you should take up your cross and follow him, doing good for your neighbor. As Peter says, if these qualities are yours and they're increasing, then you won't be idle or unfruitful with your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you do these things, you'll never stumble. You'll be prepared to enter the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is when these good and honorable things that we can only do in part in this life because of the things that hinder us, that is when these things will come to a completion. And we'll know how good these things are when they are pure and unadulterated in the life of the resurrection. God grant us grace to run the race and to work while it is day. Amen. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.